Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You out of a week, weary from all the struggles of this life and of the temptations that come to us from within and without. And we ask, O Lord, that You would please grant us now Your Spirit, that we would be able to see the cords of Your love that bind us, and of Your grace that constantly supplies for us our every need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 11 and continue reading through verse 13. 1 Hear now the word of our God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we see that the great love that Paul We see once again the great love that the Apostle Paul has for this church, and it's continuing to be expressed in this epistle. And he also gives us some great direction on how we can love, who we are to love, and what is to motivate our love. And it is helpful to see the diagram that Paul is making for us here in this prayer that he has for the Thessalonians. I've tried to show that in the outline of the 3 points of this sermon. It is the way that true love flows, and it always starts with coming from the source of every good and perfect thing, our triune God. It flows into us, fills us, and finally overflows from us in love for each other and for our God. Now, it's been a few weeks since we have considered 1 Thessalonians, so to catch us up and recall a little bit, Paul has been expressing his love and concern for the persecuted church in Thessalonica, a church that he was forced to leave because of the intense persecution that took place there. And Paul didn't want to leave, but the Christians there urged him to go because they didn't want him to suffer or his life to be lost. And so they urged him to go, and he did. And here at the end of chapter 3, we see some of the contents of what Paul was praying for this church. A church that he deeply cared for. And it wasn't just this church, but we do see in this letter particular personal care that Paul has for this congregation. But first we see in verse 11 that Paul himself, Silas, and Timothy as well, want to go and see this church to encourage them and establish them more firmly in the truth of the gospel. And you can again see the unity that we as Christians have with one another in the Lord, because Paul says, now may our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see there that we are united in love to the Lord and also to one another. The Lord is ours and we are His, bound together by the cords of covenant love. But then in verses 12 and 13, we see the movement of true love. In verse 12, looking at that first section there, you read, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. In those first few words of the verse, Paul is making it explicitly clear where love comes from. It comes from the one who is love. As John says in 1 John 4, 7 through 11 and 16, he writes, "Beloved, let us love one another." You know this verse, this section well. "For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." If we are going to have any love within us, or flow from us, it must first come into us. We must first be born again in covenantal love from our God. We must first know and experience being set free from sin and guilt and from the punishment of hell and death because of the love of God that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must know the covenantal love of God in the legal transaction of our sin being laid on Christ's shoulders and His righteousness laid on ours. We must know the covenantal love of our triune God in adopting us into His family. So much so that we can call God the Father our Father. That we can call the Lord Jesus Christ our elder brother. And the Holy Spirit as the Spirit who makes us holy by dwelling within us and making us more like Christ. These are not just gospel truths that we believe, but they are realities that are lovingly given to us by our God. The God who is love itself loves us. And if the God who gave these glorious truths and realities to us is the one who is love itself, try to imagine how loved we are. Just think about that for a moment. We are all wanting to be loved. Maybe you're kind of the gruff, manly type. You know, I don't need to be loved by anybody. I can be a self-made man, you know. No, we all need to be loved. We're all looking for it. The whole world is looking for it. You see it in the smallest child. They constantly want what? their parents' attention. Why? Because they want to know their parent loves them. And they will keep saying, Mom, 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 Dad, 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 until they get your attention because they want to know that you love them. And the reality is, though, and this is what we have to teach our children as well, is that we are not God. Our love is finite. And we can't even express it 100% of the time because we got other things going on and we got other people to love. But the beauty of the gospel and what we need to teach our children and what we need to remind ourselves of is that everything that we are longing for in righteousness is found in God. The love that we all are looking for is found in Him. It is no wonder that Paul says what he does in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He writes that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you notice that love is described in four dimensions. First, as it's in its width, its expanse. To what areas of my life is God willing to love me? All of it. All of it. He wants to love me in all of life. Not just part of life, but all of life. The second dimension of love is length. The greatness of love is determined by the length of time that it continues for. God loved you in eternity past and chose you and will love you on into eternity future. How long is eternity, children? We don't know, because we're not eternal. It's an awfully long time, though, isn't it? It's forever. That's the greatness of our love, of our God's love for us, in the length of time that He has love for us. And then think about the third dimension of love is the depth. To what depths would love go for someone? And of course, as we think about our God, and we think about the salvation provided for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that there are no depths too deep for God to stop loving us. He goes all the way to the very depths of death and hell to save us. Truly, who can comprehend the depth of God's love for us in Christ? And fourthly and lastly, the height. This is describing the exalting of others because of no other reason than love. When you love someone, you want to exalt them, lift them up, encourage them, and strengthen them. Well, how high is the love of God in Christ for us when the God of all the universe takes us from the pits of death and of hell and raises us up and exalts us to sit on thrones with our Lord Jesus Christ? It It is no wonder what James says in James chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. The whole enterprise of sinful humanity is to do what was done in Genesis 11. Tower of Babel. Let's build our way to heaven. That's the entire human enterprise. And brothers and sisters, what James is telling us in James chapter 4 is, why would you do that? Why would you try? Because if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, you repent of your sin and you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He will lift you to greater heights than you could ever possibly hope to lift yourself. And all of that exaltation that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ is to demonstrate the greatness of His love for us. Truly, who can comprehend the height of Christ's love for us? And it is this love that is lavished upon us in Christ. That is given to us every day of our lives, whether we know it or not. But that love, if it is truly given to us, does not stay dormant in our hearts. But just as God continues to love and acts in love, so the love that is given to us and flows into us cannot do anything else but flow out from us. We may at times in sin try to build a dam to stop it from flowing. We may even in our sin turn away from the one who is the source of love, and the river of love stops flowing into us or trickles into us for a time. That is true of the human experience. But we must remember that if we are coming to our Lord in faith, we go to the one who is the source of love itself. That love cannot stay dormant. The light cannot be hidden under a basket. We will, in turn, love the Lord and love the church. Yes, as I said, we will have times of backsliding. We know that will happen. But the love of Christ will continue to flow to us and flow into us and overflow from us. We will in turn, as we are loved by the Lord and we grow in our understanding of God's love for us, we will in turn love the Lord and love the church. We'll also love all of our neighbors, but the focus of this passage is on the Lord and the church. And we will also see this intense connection between loving the Lord and loving the church. For as we saw in 1 John chapter 4, those two things are actually inseparable. For as John continues to explain later on in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We see this connection between loving God and loving the church in Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians as well, though the order is different than we're probably accustomed to. Paul talks about loving the church first and then the Lord. Now, there is no meaning to the order that Paul has here. or the order of the points of this sermon either. 2 and 3 points of the sermon are not in chronological order. They're just in following the text as Paul is explaining this. But we must understand that loving God and loving the church come at the same time. It's not that we first love the church and then love the Lord, nor is it that we first love the Lord and eventually we may possibly love the church somewhere down the road. Both go together. Though we do understand from the rest of the teaching of Scripture that we are to love the Lord first and foremost in priority, and that the church is to be a distant second. But see how Paul wraps these two loves together. First, as we heard, Paul talks about love for the church. Paul wants the church in Thessalonica to grow in love, the love which comes down from God for each other. He wants the love that is experienced within the congregation to grow and to overflow. The phrase "to all" could be a reference to the people of the world, though considering the context, I don't think that's likely here. Certainly that is something that we do need to grow in, but that is not the focus of what Paul is saying or praying for in this passage. The phrase "to all" is in reference to all Christians. The church universal, not just the church local. Clearly, what is being described here is the love that is to abound within the church is to be a love that does not show favoritism or partiality, and is lovingly united in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for this to truly happen in the life of the church, a number of things have to happen. First, we have to be people who are constantly and with true faith feeding upon the Word of God, so that we know the truth, we believe the truth, and we walk in communion with the God of truth. For as we grow in our understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, we will then by necessity, through the work of the Holy Spirit, grow in our understanding of the love that God has given to us in Christ. Second, we have to be people of prayer. We have to be people of prayer. We have to be in constant prayer for one another, so that we pray for one another, not just when there's serious requests that need to be made, but that we are in constant prayer for one another in the daily things as well. I've said it before, but it's worth repeating, I think. The greatest act of love that we can have for one another is to pray for one another. What greater thing could we do for one another than to lift each other up before the heavenly throne? We need to be in prayer for one another. And third, we have to be people of action. Now, this is going to be different for each one of us because we all have different gifts, we all have different amounts of time, we all have different amounts of resources and are in different stages of life. But we all have to make an effort to love each other just as God in Christ loved us, which means we have to be willing to make personal sacrifices for one another. We have to be willing to give of our time, of our effort, and even of our things to serve one another. and be a blessing to one another. And not just in the hard times, but in the good times too. If all we are doing by our love is trying to put out fires or trying to just help people in times of trauma, that's good. I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing those things, but where is the building up in the good times? Because we need that too. So, the Lord has blessed us as a congregation over the years to grow us both spiritually. I can say that truly. I've seen you mature and grow. This is good. But also numerically, the Lord has caused his congregation to grow. Both are a blessing. But as the church continues to grow, we have to be more vigilant. As the saying goes, more people means more problems, right? Or more sin. Yes, that's true. And so we need to be, all of us, diligent in following the Lord as much as we are able, but also that we are all ready to forgive one another just as we are forgiven in Christ. That petition that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is incredibly important and also one of the most difficult for us. And that's why the Lord Jesus expounds upon it in the Sermon on the Mount. He picks out that one petition, knowing that that would be the one that would be most difficult for us. Do we love each other as family? Do we see each other as Christ sees us? As our Heavenly Father sees us? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves, especially when things are being demanded of us, or when we understand that we have some free time. I know that some of you maybe don't know what that is, but if we have some free time or a free moment or a free evening, how can we serve? And this doesn't mean that we exhaust ourselves to the point of which serving each other becomes more of a duty rather than a blessing and a joy. But get creative on how you can be a blessing and how you can serve one another. We need to make sure that as much as it depends upon us, that everyone in this congregation feels loved, which again, that's their feeling, so that doesn't depend on us, but as much as we can aid them in that, right? Know that they are loved by us and that they are a cherished part of the body of Christ. And if you're not very good with words, well, the Lord gave you two of these. Use those, right? And if you're not very good with your hands, well then the Lord gave you one of these and two of these. Use the gifts that God has given to you to bless one another. Now, what then is the motivation for why we are to make such an effort to love one another? We are enabled to love one another because we have first been loved by God. But what is the motivation we are to have in loving one another? We are to love one another in service to God because we love Him. We love the head of the church, and thus we would love Christ's body. The two go together. And the motivation for why we love the body of Christ is because we love the head of the church. You see this in our passage in verse 13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. In other words, we want to love one another because we want to lovingly please and serve the God who first loved us. We want to be as blameless as we can be before our God and as holy as we possibly can be in the way that we love one another because we love our God. We want to please our Heavenly Father. And so, brothers and sisters, as you reflect upon all that the Apostle prays for the church here in Thessalonica and is a reminder for us here of what we should be praying for each other. May the Lord continue to bless us richly as His love flows abundantly into us and overflows from us in love for one another and in love for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know our weaknesses. You remember our frame and You remember that we are but dust. You know that we do not have the strength to do any good thing apart from You. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would be pleased to fill us with Your love as we read Your word and as we see Your providential care for us in the small things, from the food in our fridges to the big things, the greatness of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we even see Your care for us and the people that You have placed within this local body to care for us and give us opportunities to love as well, we pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon Your love, we would see, experience, and feel and know the love that You have for us. That we would begin to see the width, the length, the height, and the depth of Your love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that as we reflect and see and experience Your great love for us, that it would flow out from us in great abundance, that we would grow in our love for each other. Help us, O Lord, to be diligent in reading Your word, not just for ourselves, but that so we would be armed and ready to fight against the evil one, to defend one another from his fiery arrows, and also, O Lord, to encourage one another in the fight. But also, O Lord, would You cause us all to be prayer warriors, that we would pray for one another without ceasing, that on every thought of each other, we would not just think well of each other, but that we would come to You in prayer, O Lord, for them. And also we ask, O Lord, that You would help us to be courageous in acts of love for one another. That we would not be afraid to step outside our comfort zone, but rather that we would seek diligently to love one another in like manner to what You have loved us. And we also pray, Heavenly Father, that our love for each other would not be motivated by any selfish ambition, but solely be motivated by our love for You. and that you would grow our love for you more and more each day, that we would cling to you, and that our love for you would grow in such greatness that it would blot out all of the evil inclinations of our hearts. We pray this, O Lord, because we want your church to be edified, and above all, we want your name to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.